All right, this is our first message based around the Christmas series for 2019. So we are going to look at Christmas and presents together this morning. Next week, we're going to look at Christmas and family. And as was announced, we won't have a service on Christmas Day, but the Christmas Eve is going to be called Christmas and Food, which I think is usually a pretty fitting topic, the night before Christmas. I was thinking when I was writing that, though, that maybe nowadays I should have called it a gluten-free Christmas or something like that, or Christmas and gut health. All those things now, which we apparently like to worry about. But this morning is Christmas and presents. And I think Christmas and presents is awesome, isn't it? Young children, aren't they amazing? Nowadays, they seem to get more presents than ever before, the really young ones. And what I love is watching them ignore the presents and crinkle the paper. So they get all these amazing gifts, and kids who are like 1 year old, they just sit there and play with the paper. So I've come up with a plan, parents. If you've got young children, go into your laundry and find those odd socks where you're like, if I hang on to this for 10 years, maybe one day the other one will turn up. Find those and wrap them up, and boom, there's your Christmas presents, right? For young kids, because they honestly don't care. Just be glad you're not my child. I remember back to my own childhood how exciting presents were. Does anyone remember the game Test Match Cricket? It had a green felt mat, had these little plastic figurines at either end, and one of them kind of tipped a ball and it rolled along the mat. And the other end, you had a bat that just went like this, and you could hit the ball. It was huge. I remember getting that off my uncle, and both my uncles were there, and it was a full 3 hours before my brother and I got a game, because our two uncles just sat there for ages playing this game with us getting to watch. Christmas and presents, it's good fun. Or the year that Beth, who does all the cooking in our house, got me for Christmas a really good quality kitchen knife. Anyway, a bit of history about Christmas so we can understand where we're coming from. We have no idea whether Jesus was born on December 25th. We don't actually know the birth date of Jesus. So why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? And basically it seems that at the time there was a kind of pagan harvest festival that was celebrated by the giving of gifts. And so it seems as though the Christians, as an alternative to that festival, picked December 25th to kind of celebrate their own version of giving of gifts. Obviously, we have the story of the three wise men who came along and presented gifts to baby Jesus. So they kind of picked that date as the alternative Christian date that went alongside of that. So that seems to be why they went for that date. And then historically, we kind of built on that with this whole idea of presents. So we all would be familiar with Saint Nicholas, who was around in the early to mid 300s. So good old Saint Nick. He was known for his generosity in distributing gifts to those in need. So he was absolutely famous for that. Then we actually have another historical figure around in the 10th century, and that was Duke Wenceslas. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, Duke Wenceslas? Well, he was only a duke, and he was never not a duke. But after he died, maybe because the song was better with King Wenceslas, they changed him to a king. What a way to go. Written about him was this in the 10th century. But his deeds, I think you know better than I could tell you, for as is read in his passion, no one doubts that rising every night from his noble bed with bare feet and only one chamberlain, he went around to God's churches and gave alms generously to widows, orphans, those in prison, and afflicted by every difficulty, so much so that he was considered not a prince, but the father of all the wretched. There you go. There's more of this idea of the heart of gift-giving at Christmas. And it was always about supporting those who didn't have much. So, I mean, it's not hard for me to tie in with what we just saw, is it? And the story Leanne just shared, that this has really been the heart of Christian present giving all along, is supporting those who aren't in a great position. Until we get to our modern idea of Christmas, of good old Santa Claus, which is based on the famous poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, that is more often called today The Night Before Christmas. So that poem was released by Clement Moore, and in that poem he describes Santa and the sleigh and all those things as we understand them. So that was the first shift towards this change in what Christmas meant, was because of that poem. And then I guess in the early 1900s, the final big shift was when the Coca-Cola company decided to use Santa as an advertising slogan and basically began to dress him up to look like the Coke symbol, which I don't know if you've ever realized that, but if you think about Coke, it is a red symbol with a white little swoosh through it. And if you think about, we've got some Christmas hats down here, think about how they look. It was an advertising executive for Coke, basically used Santa and twisted him to be something that supported the Coke company. And so really, from that point on, the idea of Christmas has just become this huge commercial money-making entity rather than the idea of what it was originally, which was giving to those in need. This Christmas, Aussies alone will spend around $25 billion on gifts. Isn't that incredible? $25 billion on gifts, largely going back and forth between people who don't actually need them, right? How many people out there that you buy gifts for, you're like, gee, they're hard to buy for? Why are they hard to buy for? Because they've got everything, right? So we sit there and we rack our brains to spend ridiculous amounts of money on each other for things we don't actually need. That's what Christmas has kind of become, right? So I'm glad there are still elements of the original message in things like the hampers, where we are supporting people who genuinely don't have a lot. Now let's get those straight to the crunch. All of that gift giving and supporting those who don't have a lot, all of that idea of Christmas obviously originates in the single greatest gift of them all. The fact that the Father gave His Son for the forgiveness of our sins, that the Father gave His Son so that we might have life with Him evermore. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about that singular greatest gift which can never be matched, never be repeated, because we have life in His name. So we're going to look together this morning at what that gift of Christmas kind of means. We're going to unpack a little bit about some of the gifts that we get through faith in Christ. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to read 32 to 39 this morning. Romans chapter 8, 32 to 39, to look at the greatest gift, the greatest present of all time. Romans 8, 32 to 39. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The greatest present of them all. So we begin in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. What an incredible gift that the Father would give up His Son. Why? Because God created us to know Him, to love Him, to give Him the glory. Through our love, through our obedience, that we would find our ultimate joy in our Father. That's why we were created, to give Him all the glory in knowing Him. But instead, we rejected God. And we get our satisfaction from money, from materialism, from all of these earthly presents, all of these earthly gifts. And of course, God says, if you would rather have the things of this world than me, then you will not have me at all. That is the story of our sin. You see, we exchanged God for this stuff. That's ultimately what our sin is. We would rather have our trinkets than our eternal Father. See, that is sin. It's exchange of the glory of God for the glory of stuff. And God says, no, you will not treat me like that. But such is the love of God, the grace of God, that he had mercy on us. But he could not simply ignore our rejection of him. For God to fail to punish your sin would mean he is not just. Isn't that true? God looks at Zach here and says, you know what? Zach has sinned against me. He's exchanged my glory for other things. He's lived for himself and not for me. You know what? It's all right. I'll just let that go. Is that just? You know, if I went and broke into Coyne's shed and stole his boat, took it for a spin, crashed it against something and sunk it, went into the court and the judge said, you know what? Sam's a pretty good fella. He'll be right. Would that be justice? No. See, crime must be punished. In order for you to be forgiven for your exchange of God's glory, it had to be punished. But the grace of God is that he sent his only son, Jesus, to take the punishment of your sin. See, that's why Christ is the greatest, the most ultimate, incredible present of all time, that he was born in that stable and he was born to live a perfect human life and then to offer that life as a sacrifice on your behalf, to bear the penalty of your sin. Crime must be punished for God to be just. And that punishment was met on Jesus. See, that is the true Christmas message. That is the true Christmas story that we have to understand. When we see those beautiful nativity scenes all around the place, don't look at the baby and think, wow, it's a cute baby. Look at the baby and think that baby was born to die. Born to pay the penalty of your sin so that you could be with the Father forevermore. How incredible is the gift of Jesus at Christmas. And then it builds. I mean, here we are. That's the beginning, the sacrifice of Christ. But then we get to Romans 8:32 and it says, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that amazing? He gave us Jesus. Now think about the logic. If the Father was willing to send the Son to die on your behalf to take the punishment that you deserve, that is the greatest gift that God could give. Amen? Could he give anything better than that? No, right? That is the greatest gift. So if he's prepared to give you Jesus, what else then would he say is too much? Nothing, says Paul. If he's given you the Son, how will he not give you all things? If he's prepared to sacrifice Christ to bring you to himself, then he is willing to go to any lengths to bring you into the family. Now, we have to understand that, of course. That doesn't mean if you pray about it, the Father's going to gift wrap a Ferrari and stick it under the tree for you, and you'll wake up Christmas morning and be like, wow, God said he'd graciously give me all things. No, that's not what it means. What is he saying? He's saying that God will give you everything that you need so that in this life you can glorify the Father. He will give you everything you need in this life so you can continually glorify and praise the King of Kings. No matter what trial, no matter what obstacle, no matter what difficulty, he will give you everything you need to continue to praise his name. The gospel is not just your salvation, but it's the ongoing transformation of you into the likeness of Christ. The ongoing transformation that will reflect his glory as you praise the Son. God will do it all. From the sinner hardened against God, the liar, adulterer, thief, murderer, God saves us by his grace and molds us into his likeness. He will not withhold that from you. He's committed to you reflecting the glory of Christ. That is a present worth celebrating at Christmas. The next gift, the next present we see contained in the gospel is, firstly, you have Jesus, then you have all things in him. And in verse 33, it says, "It is God who has justified you, then no one in heaven can make a charge stick against you." How cool is this to think about as a present you've received in Christ? This is absolutely amazing if you think about this. Think of Satan himself, the leader of the demonic forces. If Satan himself should appear before God and say, who am I going to pick on this time? Elkie. And say, that Elkie McChrystal, she's a sinner. She has rejected your glory and exchanged it for self. She deserves punishment. And God's answer is, that's true. And punishment has been met on my son. And she has nothing, nothing to be held guilty for. No accusation against you can stand because the punishment was met on Christ. See, it's not that your sin was simply wiped away and it can be rediscovered one day, you know, like demonic forces are looking behind the couch and they're like, oh, gee, we didn't know this was sitting there. Let's accuse you of that. And that's how we feel at times, like, oh, my goodness, I've done this thing, and we feel the guilt, we feel the shame. But God didn't sweep it away. He paid for it through the blood of his son. It's not that your sin was hidden. It's that it's been dealt with. Jesus paid the penalty of your sin. So when the devil accuses, our response is not, oh no, he found that out. Our response is, yes, it's true, but Jesus paid the penalty. Punishment has been met on him, and now there is no more sacrifices to give because Jesus was the final sacrifice. Church, what a gift that is, right? To know that you can have no accusation brought against you. Who is to condemn is the next way the scripture puts it. I've shared this story before and it changes a little bit, but I'll share it really quickly because I just love it. Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, had a dream. He awakened in the middle of the night and standing at the foot of the bed was the devil. And he had a scroll and written on it were all the sins of Martin Luther. And he began reading them all off one after another, pointing at Martin Luther and proving his guilt. At that very moment, Luther felt his soul slipping closer to hell, as he records it, as he saw all of those sins listed. And then the Lord spoke to Martin Luther and said, tell the devil to unroll the scroll all the way to the bottom. The devil violently refused. Yet as Martin Luther proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, the devil reluctantly unrolled the scroll and written at the bottom said, this entire sin account of Martin Luther has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? We've got to grasp that. What a gift is Jesus, that it has been paid in full. Should the devil bring accusation to you, Christian, your sins are paid in full by the blood of the Son of God. He has no accusation to bring. A Christian should not walk in guilt and shame because Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin. Confess your sin to one another. Don't be ashamed. Jesus has forgiven you and walk in the grace of God. What a gift that we have in Christ. And then he moves on to show us what it is like for the Christian who has received those gifts in verses 35 to 37. What is it like for the Christian who has received the gifts that God has given us? Just quickly, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Right? Who can separate us from the love of God? Knowing our gifts, knowing what has truly been given us in Christ, that your sins have been paid for by Jesus, that he lived the perfect life and died on your behalf, know this, therefore there is no accusation that can be brought against you, no trial nor tribulation can separate you from the love of God, because Christ has paid the penalty of everything that could ever separate you from God. How good is that? That is the gift of Christ. I'm going to share with you a little illustration I came up with. It's probably not that good compared to the full truth, but I'm going to give my best to give it a shot. I want you to picture this. It's a hot day. Is that a bit hard to picture? Probably not. It's a hot day and you're a brickies laborer. You got up at 5 a.m. to go to work. And it's a job that has to be finished that day. You walk all day, work all day from 5 a.m., boiling hot, 30-odd degrees, 100% humidity. In fact, at the end of the day, the job's still not done, so they put up some plant lights so you can keep going. You work all day and it gets to midnight. And you feel tired to the core of your being. You get in your car, you begin to drive home, and on the way you stop at an old-fashioned toll booth, the ones where you actually have to hand over money. Some of you remember that, some of you probably don't, but you did once upon a time, and you get to the toll booth, and you realize you've got no coins. You say to the bloke, come on, can you let me through, can you write me a note, can you do something? Hands are bleeding and blistered. He says, no. Nah. The bloke behind you gets out of his car, comes forward and pays for you to go through. With sincere thanks, you're like, oh my goodness, thanks, mate. You begin to drive off down the road and you make it a K and you get a flat tire. After a few kind of descriptive words, you get out, begin to undo the wheel nuts. Turns out some overzealous mechanic with his air gun has rattled them up that tight, you can't undo them. At this point, you're beyond what you thought tired could be. And then a car pulls up and it's the same guy that saw you at the toll booth and he's got a metal pipe to form as a bit of leverage. And he undoes and changes the tire for you. Again, expressing so much thanks, you get back in the car, and you're about a K from home, and you hit a kangaroo. Bang up the car pretty good, smash one of your knees, but you're a K from home, and you think, as long as I can get home, I don't even care. So you begin to limp. Bloke pulls up, same guy, and you put your arm around him, and you lean on him, and he walks you home. And finally, you get into bed, and it's the most glorious thing you can imagine. There's two things that go on in that story. There's the promise of home for a weary soul, and the one who carries you each step of the way. See, it's not without trials, this life. It's not without bumps along the way, is it? It's not without setbacks, and Jesus never promises that. There's no promise that this life is going to go smoothly and bad things will never happen to those who love him. There is no promise, but there is a promise that he will be with you to the end of the age. There is a promise that Christ will carry you when the times are tough. And knowing the whole way that he carries you, that you lean on him, knowing that truth, there's also the promise of home, where there will be no more tears and no suffering. So we have the unshakable promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God and Christ, who is with us every step of the way till we reach our home. Is that a present or what? See, that is the truth of the gospel story. The truth that Christ will carry you home. And nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And so we get to the very end of our passage. And I love it. What an end after looking at all of this that we get in Christ when the Father sent His Son to pay the penalty of your sin. And we finish on 38 to 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The gift that cannot be taken from you. The gift that guarantees you will get home. What else can bring you that love? What present could you possibly unwrap this Christmas that can equal that? Money comes and goes. Comfort comes and goes. Health comes and goes. Relationships come and go. But the love of God found in Christ cannot be taken from you. The love of God found in Christ is unshakable and will bring you home. That is what we celebrate this Christmas, the greatest present of them all, Jesus. We are approaching our time of communion in a moment. The deacons will come forward to hand out the elements. How could I possibly lead into communion from that? What is communion? Was started by Christ on the night He was betrayed. Jesus took the bread and He took the cup and He said, these things, right? The bread representing my body, the cup representing my blood, these were shed and broken for you. When you approach communion, we have bread and we have juice, but what they are is they are to remind us that Christ gave His life to pay the penalty of our sins. In this small little meal that we have together of communion, we are remembering the gift of Christ who gave us life. That is what communion is for, to bring us back to the fact that the Father sent the Son to give His life that you might live. So as we take communion in a minute, here we go. I know this can be difficult. For a little bit, I don't want you to do this communion super reflective and super kind of down. It's appropriate at times to think of the sacrifice of Christ like that. But if you're here with someone taking communion together this morning, remember this with joy. Take communion with a smile. Because we're celebrating the gift of Christ who gave His life for you. That brings us joy. So share positively together. If you've got that quick moment to reflect on what Christ has done, share positively that, hey, I am promised home and Jesus said He will carry me there. Amen. Right? There should be joy as we take communion and think of what Christ has done. So I'm going to pray and then I invite those who are going to hand out the elements to come and do so. And we're going to celebrate what Christ has done.